All right, tonight I want to talk about the joy of re-gifting. So, who here has ever received a gift that they did not want? So, I won't necessarily ask for a show of hands, but thank you, who responded. It's the pressure when someone hands that gift to you, and you peek in one side of that wrapper, and your heart sinks. And you try so valiantly not to let your face show what you're feeling on the inside, as you unwrap Aunt Edna's hand-knitted neon orange and purple leg warmers, and you desperately search for something nice to say. Wow, Aunt Edna, thank you. These are so fuzzy. They must have taken you forever to make. Now, if you're a terrible person, you're probably already planning on re-gifting them to Phil at the office who always steals your lunch. I won't ask for a show of hands on that one. If you're not quite that vindictive, though, you may think about maybe I'll take them down to the local nursing home and we can match them up with someone who's sight impaired and suffers from poor circulation. Okay, so this is actually not the kind of re-gifting I'm talking about tonight. There's not really all that much joy in passing on an unwanted gift, is there? Apart from the joy of getting it out of your house. But that sort of re-gifting I'm talking about is the kind where you get to share something you love with someone that you love. Have you ever had a favourite book or a favourite movie and you lent it to one of your friends and when they returned it, you spend like an hour raving about how amazing it was because you're on the same page. Thank you. Or maybe you've made a cake or a main dish for someone once and then every single time after that you have a get-together, that you have to bring that item because it's their favourite item. Has that happened to you? You know, in situations like this, it's kind of like you're on the same page as somebody else. And the shared love of an item or an artwork brings about a special closeness with the other person. You have something in common. And whatever else you may differ on in this one particular area, you have it in common. And there is a unity or a oneness. In some ways, it's almost like having one mind, but shared by two bodies. Well, the body of Christ is a little bit like this. Colossians 1 and 18 tells us that Christ is the head of the body, that is, the church. So even though we have different physical bodies, we have Christ in common and we share in his life. Now, one preacher said it this way, and I really like this. The church is the life that we live together as a people, not just the event that we attend together as a people. We all know about being the church, not just going to church. All right, so we can talk a little bit about the body. Romans 12, 4-5 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So, the body of Christ is a community and it's comprised of many individual members who all work together. But how do we join this community? Well, when you think about joining a community in a secular sense, becoming involved in a community generally involves taking on some sort of name that identifies you with that community. I'm a girl guide. I've never been a girl guide, by the way, but you know what I'm talking about when I say I'm a girl guide. I'm a scrapbooker. That one I have been. I'm a member of the Rebels Bikey Club. You can guess whether I've been one of them or not. But you know what? Joining the body of Christ isn't just a hobby that you do on the weekend. It's more like becoming part of a new family. So there's quite a few different ways, actually, that you can join a family. You can be born into it. You can marry into a family. You can be adopted. Or you can legally change your name and associate with a particular family. So in each case, the person joining the family takes on the name of the family that they're joining. And in a similar way, when you join the body of Christ, you have to take on the name of Jesus Christ. That makes sense, right? So it's not enough just to be associated with the family, not just to be an adopted aunt or an uncle, but to legally become part of that family, you have to change the name by which you are called. So I'm going to read two passages of scripture now, and I want you to listen carefully. I'll put them on the screen. See if you can notice two similarities between these ones. Okay, first scripture is 1 Corinthians 12, 13 to 14. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many." Okay, second passage, Ephesians 4. That's actually not 4 to 16, it's just 4 to 6. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Okay, who noticed the two similarities between them? Any takers? Sister Annette? She's not game. Brother David?
One body.
Mm-hmm. It's a little, oh, it's okay.
Spirit.
One Spirit? Yeah. Okay, you got one of them. All right. So, there is, actually you're right, there is three. You get brownie points. Okay, so in both of these versions, it mentions both baptism and the Spirit. So, both baptism and, like water baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit are required in order for a person to officially become part of the body of Christ. In John 3 and 5, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And because I love nerdy theological books, here we go, here's a quote for you. This is from Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible. It says, "Baptism marks the believer's entrance into this body, and sharing in a common spirit is its distinctive character." So you can see we need both of them to become part of the body. So, first thing you need to do to become part of the body of Christ is to be baptized. So just as joining a family typically requires a person to take on someone else's name, usually the husband or the parents, so too, when you get baptized, becoming part of the body of Christ requires that we take on the name of Christ. And this is done through baptism. Romans 6, 3 to 4 says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we need to identify with Jesus. Just as he died and was buried, we need to be baptized. The second thing you need to do to become part of the body of Christ is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and 9. "Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." That's pretty plain, isn't it? Very, very important to be filled with the Holy Spirit to become part of Christ's body. So Acts 2:38 tells us how a person receives the Spirit, also called the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. There's a physical sign that someone has been filled with the Spirit of God, and that is speaking in a language that the person doesn't understand as the Spirit speaks through them. So this is kind of Christianity 101 here, but I just thought, I'm just building a base here. So in order to become part of the body of Christ, a person must be born of the water, that is baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, and born of the Spirit, which is receiving the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Okay, so getting back to the body. How does the body work? My lovely assistant Matt is going to help me now. Thank you, Matt. Okay, we're going to read a kind of lengthy passage. If you can come over this. Perfect. I'll have it up on the screen, but, you know, feel free to watch the illustrations. So, this is going to be tricky. Who knows what this is? Mr. Potato Head, can you hold that for me? Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. Okay. "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say..." Can you find the foot for me? It's blue. Thank you. "If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, Is it therefore not of the body? Hold that up nice and so everyone can see. Thank you. Okay, and if the ear should say, the ear is pink, I'm not really sure why when his body's brown, but... pink man.
They're all kind of pink, aren't they?
Apparently he doesn't have an ear. Poor Mr. Potato Head. Ah, there we go. Whew, excellent. So if the ear should say, because I am not an eye... Find that the other eye for me. Oh, okay. I'll find that. You've got the eyes? Perfect. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, if you could point that out for me, that'd be great. Thank you. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Look, he's pre-prepared. How good is this? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And you can put some arms on him too. Thank you. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Does Mr. Potato Head look a little different now we've put all his limbs on him and other attributes? Thank you. I think we should have a round of applause for my lovely assistant. Thank you, Matt. All right, so Mr. Potato Head can sit there and stare at you all as I continue. Okay, so I have an illustration for you. If you were to take a petrol tank, a tire, a radiator hose, and a steering wheel and lay them side by side, what would happen? Nothing. Okay, they have absolutely nothing in common except for the fact that they are part of a unit called a car. Yet when that tank holds petrol, the tire is mounted to a wheel and attached to the car, the hose carries water, and when the steering wheel is in its place, then the car can function as it should. The same is true of the body of Christ. We need each part of the body in order to function properly. Now, I don't often think about my liver or my spleen. I mean, apart from the fact it's kind of a weird word to say. But I need that. It's a part of my body. It works within me to keep me healthy. And if it's not working properly, I'm going to be very sick and in a lot of trouble. Think how sad it would be if everyone in the entire world sounded the same when they sang. Wouldn't that be terrible? There'd be no beautiful harmony, no singing in rounds, no barbershop quartets, no Celine Dion singing a duet with Pavarotti, whatever excites you. Each person has a different tone and a different pitch, and each one is necessary to produce a beautiful sound. And what happens when two or more people sing together, it's magnified. It's made so much more beautiful. We need each other. It's a simple illustration. We also need to remember that Christ is the head of the body. He's the one who directs us and tells us how to function. Now, your eyes may watch as your best friend walks towards you, but without your brain, you wouldn't even be able to recognize him or her. Who here thinks pizza is delicious? Okay, yeah, I'm down with that. Okay, so pizza is delicious, but without the brain, your taste buds wouldn't be able to tell if you were eating pizza or eating the box that it came in. Kind of important. None of your senses would be useful without all the processing that occurs in your brain. And it's the same sort of thing. Even if all the components of a car are gathered, it won't be able to take you places if you don't switch on the ignition. It's just stuck there. You have to work the gears and the pedals. You have to get it all going. So we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Christ is our head. He is our brain. He is the one who directs us. And we need to work when he tells us to. All right. Oh, wrong slide. Oh. Can I go back? Oh, that was the slide there. Anyway, let's read this one. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. It's talking about, like I was mentioning before, like my liver and my spleen. I'm not going to go, you know, someone's not going to come up to me and go, my goodness, your kidneys are so attractive. It's just not going to happen because it's unpresentable. It doesn't appear outside the body. But it's necessary. It says, but God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all of the members rejoice with it. Think about it. If you stub your toe, do all parts of your body respond to that? Your eyes start watering. You're hopping around on your other foot. Your hands are reaching down for your sore toe. You're going, ow, your voice is crying out in pain. Think about other things. Think about when you get a toothache. That's not just your tooth that's affected. What about a paper cut? A tiny little thing. It's like one slice in your skin. How could that affect the body? But your whole body knows about it. And so it's the same in the body of Christ. When one part of the body is not right, all the other parts of the body know about it. Something's not right. Someone's in pain. We need to fix this. We need to work together. So we're all members, but what good do we do if we aren't all together? What good is Mr. Potato Head? He can do some things. But if he has both arms, he can do so much more. So as the body comes together, it begins to take shape and it begins to be able to do work. If we're not connected to the body, then the body is missing an essential part. If it doesn't have one of its feet, I can't take just one off, but then it's going to be off balance. And if it just has one eye, it's not going to be able to see much at all. Its depth perception is going to be off. Now, the members of the body of Christ are the physical representation of Christ in this world. And the church is the organism through which Christ manifests his life in the world today. So physically, all of us as Christians function as Christ in this world. Is that kind of a scary thought? There's a sign that says, you know, we are his hands, we are his feet. What are we doing? Are we ministering Christ's goodness and love to others? Are we really being Christ to the world? Christians do his missionary work. They evangelize. They give charity, heal people. They give worship to God. Christians are the vehicle by which this happens to the world. Okay, so by now you're probably wondering, what on earth does this have to do with regifting? Or else you've forgotten how I started, which is okay too. But this is about regifting. Okay, so the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and 8 that God has given gifts to his people. I really, really love this quote. It says, your talent is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. Your talent is God's gift to you, and what you do with it is your gift back to God. So being in the body of Christ, it's not about what we can get. It's about what we can give. And there's a very different mindset there when you come to church expecting to give to others rather than expecting to gain. So in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul describes seven different attributes that have been called the motivational or service gifts. And these particular gifts are abilities, talents, or functions that God gives to all believers. Now, there are more lists than this in the Bible. I'm not going to go through every single list tonight. We're going to focus on these ones, these motivational gifts. Okay, so I'm going to read this passage and you can follow through there. Romans 12, 4 to 8 says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of each other. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. What? Someone gives you a gift, should you use it? That's why they gave you the gift. They want you to use it. So let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation or encouragement. He who gives with liberality, meaning be generous, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So did you see those seven there as I read through that passage of scripture? Now, what is the purpose of these gifts? Okay. As its name applies, a spiritual gift is a gift, which is an ability, a role, or a function that originates in and is empowered by the Spirit of God. That makes sense, right? Not just a gift, it's a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7 proclaims that there are different gifts, but it's the one and the same Spirit who both gives them and performs the work. Now, this is different to the fruit of the Spirit, okay? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering, they're a sign of Christian maturity. But the gifts of the Spirit are given to any believer, no matter how long you've been in the church, no matter how long you've been part of the body of Christ. And since these gifts don't originate with humanity, man can't give them, it's God who gives them freely through his grace, we can't choose which gift we'll receive. That makes sense, right? You don't go up to someone and demand them to buy you a particular thing. Some children may do it of their parents, but hopefully once you reach adulthood, it's not going to happen. But we can't choose which gift we'll receive. It is God that distributes to each one individually as he wills. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians 12 and 11 if you're writing notes there. So there are three main reasons why God has given his body these spiritual gifts. Okay, the first reason is to build up the body of Christ. The second reason is to draw unbelievers to God. And the third is to bring glory to Jesus as Lord. I like that little cartoon there. Who do you think you are, God's gift to the church? Yes. Yes, I am. Okay, the Apostolic Study Bible puts it this way. Every Christian possesses a gift and is called to use it in service within the body to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen the body and to carry out its purpose within the world. Each member of the body of Christ is also called to serve the church through his or her natural gifts and abilities. This service is offered out of devotion to Christ for the sacrifice that he made on the cross, providing them with eternal life in heaven. And it's this diversity of gifts, each supporting the other, that makes the body strong. Going back to the members, if you don't have the brain, you can have hands. I mean, people are alive, they can breathe, but they're in a vegetative state because their brain's not working. So you need all the members to be working together properly in a healthy body. Again, just like that healthy human body requires every one of its members to work properly, so a healthy church requires each of its members, even those who seem less important or less gifted, to exercise their spiritual gifts for the common good and the building up of God's kingdom. Okay, I usually don't like it when preachers do this, but I want everyone to point to themselves and say, me. Okay, me. So, I want you to know that you have a gift. Every single one of you. If you pointed to yourself, and even if you didn't, you still have a gift that God has given you. Each person has their own individual gifting, and these gifts are suited to particular functions. So as soon as you become a part of the body of the Christ, you also receive a spiritual gift. There is not one member of the body of Christ that does not have a gift. Me. Every single one of us, we all have a gift. Now, you may think that you don't have any gifts at all, but this is not true. So you may not be able to preach or to sing or to play a musical instrument. Maybe God's gifted you with the ability to talk to strangers. Not everyone likes doing that, but some people love it, love going up and meeting new people and talking to them. That's a gift. People who don't have that gift know that is a gift to be able to do that. What about showing hospitality? That's a gift. What about prayer? You may be a great prayer warrior. That is definitely a gift, my friend. So you can kind of think of a couple of things. What am I good at? What do I like to do? Maybe that's the area that God has gifted you in. Now, not everyone has a ministry that is out front, but the body of Christ needs everyone to do their part. And I'm probably going to embarrass Lim Bay here, but Lim Bay has a gift for graphic design. She uses it to design our church bulletins. People here may not know that, but it's an amazing gift, and she has used her talent to bless the people of God. Amen. That's right. And when everyone does their part, things work together so much more smoothly. David Bernard says this: we must seek to identify our particular gifts and exercise them to the best of our ability for the benefit of the body as a whole. Instead of seeking to do every possible task in the body, we should concentrate on the particular functions God has given us and perform them well. If you're a hand, don't try to see. It's not going to work too well. You're going to bump into things. Know what you are, know what God has gifted you with, and work in that particular area. Okay, this is NIV version. 1 Peter 4 and 10 tells us, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And if you're sitting there thinking she's wrong about me, I don't have a gift, then you're telling the Bible it's wrong. I'm sorry. You're telling God he's wrong because he has created you to have particular giftings. So our task as Christians is to identify our strengths and the areas in which God has gifted us and to fulfill these roles to our fullest capacity, but always humbly remembering that God is the ultimate source of our abilities and it's not us. Okay. What is your gifting? Where do I fit in? So this little cartoon here, I'll just read it out for the sake of those listening on the podcast. It's a guy in a chair talking to a dog, and he says, Rover, your gift test indicates you do best at fetching and sitting at my feet, but our family needs someone to sit on the branches and sing. Do you think you could handle that? How well is that going to go down? Is he going to be successful at that? It's not going to work at all, you're right. So God has placed you in a certain area of the body. He wants you to use the gifts that he has specifically given to you. He's not setting you up for failure. He doesn't want you to try to do something that he's designed someone else to do, but he needs you to do what you were created to do so that the body can work together. All right, so we're going to take a closer look at these gifts in Romans 12. We'll start off with prophecy. And I'm taking some of these from David Bernard's book, Spiritual Gifts, here, his definitions. So prophecy is giving a divinely inspired utterance or speaking under divine unction to edify others. And this doesn't just mean preaching or standing up in a pulpit. It also includes anointed testimonies. It also includes proclamation of what God is going to do, as well as preaching. Okay, that may be your gift. You may hate public speaking. It may not be your gift. That's okay. All right. Second gift is ministry. So ministry is serving, working, or assisting others, particularly in the church. And this includes help with business and organizational matters in a local church. Someone like David Kent, that would be his ministry. He's helping others. These sort of people are usually quick to identify what needs to be done and quick to do it. They're the ones who go, okay, what do I need to do? Let's fix this. Let's make everything work smoothly for the kingdom of God. And these people are often working behind the scenes. And I think of Sister Jeanette with the op shop. Like sometimes I think we think it happens magically, but it takes her and her team of people to make that happen each month. So this is ministry, serving, working, or assisting others. Okay, teaching. This includes instructing others. So that may be teaching in a church setting. It may be a home Bible study. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher, some area where you're imparting knowledge. Teachers have the ability to make difficult concepts easy to understand, and they love to share what they've learned with others. Now, I hope it's not going to come as a surprise to you, but teaching is one of my giftings. So, and I love it. When I find something nerdy and theological, I just want to share that with people because I find it so amazing. And I love to be a proctor at Bible College because I get to foster that. I get to see people who want to learn more about the Bible. That excites me. So teaching is another vital gift. All right, the gift of encouragement. So it's exhortation or encouragement. It means to give encouragement or comfort to others. Now, this could include giving a public testimony about how God's brought them through their trials. It can include personal contact. So maybe it's friendship. Maybe it's making a phone call. Hey, you went to church on the weekend. Just wanted you to know I really missed you. I'd love to see you next week. Encouraging, writing someone a letter. This kind of maybe an email these days. Not too many people write letters anymore. That's excellent. So, you know, maybe it's sending someone a card. Maybe it's remembering someone's birthday. These are gifts of encouragement. I think about our greeters and ushers. I think they have the gift of encouragement. They always say, ready with a smile. How are you doing? It's great to see you today. They have the ability to inspire and to motivate others. They may just, I got an email the other day from a lady that is in the church in Townsville that I went to, and she would just encourage me with my job, said, you're doing a great job. And it meant so much to me. I really needed it that day. It was a gift to me. And what did it take her? It was one sentence. She wrote, you're doing a great job. But it meant the world to me. And sometimes I think we neglect that. We think we need to do something big and grandiose for it to be a gift. But just saying, hey, it's great to see you today. I love, we joke about Sister Robin. Her name means bright and shiny. And she is. When she greets, she's always smiling at people. Hello, how are you? How was your week? It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift. Okay, giving. Giving. Now, everyone's like, oh, I pray that I don't have the gift of giving. Some people, this doesn't just mean giving money, okay? Some people, yes, share their material blessings with others and with the church. They share it with liberality and generosity out of their own means and their opportunity. But it's not just their money. It's their time. It's their talent. It's their resources. What about all the people who pick people up for church? That's giving. That's saying, you know what? I have a car. I have money for petrol. I have the ability to pick this person up. I can be a blessing to them. And so they do it. It's a gift. The gift of hospitality. One of my friends in, she lives in Brisbane now, but she's one of the most amazing people at hospitality that I knew. Just, you know, she'd invite someone over at a moment's notice and would always be ready just to make people feel welcome. So giving. Of course, it does include money. If you want to give money, I'm sure the pastor will be very happy with that. All right, leading. Leading is offering direction, guidance, and influence within the church. So this includes things like leadership, administrative ability, and acting as a role model. Usually these people have the ability to see the big picture. And they also bring order by setting up structures, systems, and methods for others to follow. And I think of Brother Akbar, what he's done with our music ministry. He's brought in, you know, some structured worship so we all know where we're going, so it can be, everything will run more smoothly. That's a gift, the gift of leadership. All right, our last one here is the gift of showing mercy. This is being merciful and kind to others. This includes visiting the sick, helping the poor, and assisting widows and orphans. These people show compassion and they're good listeners. They have the ability to help hurting and emotionally needy people. And I think counselors probably fall into this category. That is not really one of my giftings, although I wish I had more of that gift. But there are certainly people who are always ready to listen. When you have a problem, they're always there for you. Don't you feel like that's a gift when you need someone to vent to or to talk to and someone sits and listens to you? That is definitely a gift. So my question is, did you see yourself in one or more of these descriptions? I hope so. You know, and if so, if you kind of recognized yourself, that is probably the gift that God has given you. Now, there's a few things we need to take away from this. We definitely need to be humble. We need to recognize that we are no better than anyone else in the body. We can't look at one of those gifts and say, oh, I just have the gift of encouragement. No. Every one of those gifts is vital. Every single one of them. And none, it's not on a hierarchical scale. You know, like, oh, I have the gift of prophecy, therefore I'm more holy than you. No, it's not. This is the gift that God has given me. And I need to use that to edify his body. So we need to humble, recognize we're not better than anyone else, but we also need to recognize that we're not inferior to anyone else. It's a level playing field. None of us deserve God's grace, but he allows us to be part of his church, part of his body, and allows us to spread the gospel message. Each Christian is an equal part of the body of Christ. Each person has value because they're made in the image of God, and therefore they're able to contribute to the body. Now, clearly we are different from one another. Very different in some cases. But God has designed us this way for a reason. And when we work together as Christ's body, we complement each other. Your strength can compensate for my weakness. So this is nice. We've learned about this. Yay. But how are you going to put it into practice from now on in? This is the important thing. This is the nuts and bolts of it. First of all, we need to recognize that we are a gift to others. Okay? You are a gift to people. If you're not already involved in the church in some way, get involved. I can tell you there is always a place for you. There is always something that needs to be done. There is definitely a place. Get involved. Find out where you excel and volunteer your services. Maybe you have a great idea for a new ministry. Pray about it. Speak to Pastor Jonathan about it. Maybe you can implement that. And I would also say, don't just limit this to Sunday morning. Don't make it, oh, I come to church and I do this Sunday morning. Why should it just be limited to church? We are the body of Christ wherever we go. If you love working on cars, you could volunteer to repair a single mum's car for free. Do them a service. If you paint, you could hold art classes for nursing home residents. I don't know. I think about I've forgotten Clint's last name. Thank you, Anna Doyle. She's excellent at illustrating, and so she wrote a book and illustrated it, and it's been translated into the Tetan language, and Brother Michael Perry uses that over in East Timor. Who would have thought? She was just sitting in a church, but she has now become an author of a book, and it's being used overseas to spread the gospel. Don't think that the gift you have is useless. Find out where you excel. Find a way to use that for God's kingdom. If you're good with computers, teach someone in the church who's not as tech-savvy as you are how to send an email or create a PowerPoint. I think about Michelle. I'm going to embarrass her, but she went into her school, and they had a talent night, I believe, and she sang a Christian song. Why not? Spread the word any way you can. People are a captive audience. They listen to her. Write an original song and sing it in a talent contest. There are so many ways to share your gift, not just with the body of Christ, but also with the world. And be sure to let them know where this talent came from. We need to give God the credit. You may not be aware of this, but your very presence at church, just coming to church, can be an encouragement to others. Just your handshake or a smile and a hug, it might be the very thing that somebody needs in that particular moment to remind them that it's all going to be okay. You don't know. You don't know how God's going to use you. So I'm challenging you tonight. Every time you walk through these doors, don't focus on what you can get, but focus on what you can give to others, how you can improve the body of Christ. We are a gift to the body of Christ, and in return, that body is a gift to God. So So I'm going to end this with some homework for you. Right, we are all gifted. So what you can do is, if you're not really sure where your gifting lies, pray. Ask God to show you. God, what is my gift? Think about it. What am I good at? What do I enjoy doing? Think about these things. If you're still not sure, you're quite welcome to do a spiritual gifts test. I've thrown a website up there, but you can just certainly go online, type in motivational spiritual gifts test, and you'll be able to find something, and it will be able to tell you what your giftings are. And then the third thing that I want you to do is to start re-gifting. Remember, your talent is what God has given you, but it's what you do with that talent that is your gift back to God.